our reading of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first six verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting to read from verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? All of us have been given things by God, and we are called to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. We're called to be faithful stewards of our homes, our children, our money, the various responsibilities that God has given to us. God doesn't call us to be popular or successful in our stewardship, but he does call us to be faithful. Well, Paul had been called to be a faithful steward of God's household. That is the Church of Jesus Christ. The word servant in verse 1 of chapter 4 was one that was used of a steward or servant in charge of a household. You remember from your reading of the Old Testament that Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's household. Actually, Joseph was a chief steward. Well, the Apostle Paul was responsible for the household of faith. And this meant faithfulness to the secret things of God. That is the mystery of the gospel. God had revealed the gospel of his Son to the Apostle Paul and to all the other apostles, and it was their responsibility to be faithful in defending it and in making it known. Well, Paul had been faithful in doing this. And especially when going to Corinth. He had not gone to Corinth preaching worldly wisdom and relying upon his own abilities to bring about a result. No, he had gone being faithful to God by preaching the foolishness of the cross and relying upon the Holy Spirit's power to make God's word effective in the lives of his hearers. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is saying that this is how the believers in Corinth should regard him. They should regard him as a servant of Christ, entrusted with the secret things of God, and required to prove faith. Well, let's just read verses 1 and 2 to highlight this fact. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Sadly, though, there were those in Corinth that didn't regard him in this way. They felt that he didn't possess certain characteristics, certain qualities or gifts that were necessary for Christian ministry, such as a charismatic personality, cleverness of speech, and so on and so forth. So what Paul does here in these early verses of chapter 4 is emphasize that the really important thing is being a faithful steward before God. That is the really important thing. That is the vital thing. Being a faithful steward before God. Now we're going to look at these first six verses this evening under two main headings. Firstly, three judges, and then secondly, a two-fold review. Firstly, three judges. When we are a steward of something, when we are responsible for something, we will inevitably be assessed or critiqued or judged. That's just the way it is, isn't it? That's what we can expect. It's unavoidable. If we are a mum, we can expect to be judged for our parenting skills. If we are a car driver, then we can expect to be judged for our ability to drive along the road. If we are a church worker or a pastor, we can expect to be judged. For our performance. Well, Paul here highlights three groups of people that will inevitably judge us or assess us or critique us. Firstly, other people, verse 3. In Corinth, the various church members were judging their leaders, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, otherwise known as Peter. It would seem that there were groups in the church that had set themselves up as judges of these men's ministry. It was like there were lots of little human courts in the church. But look at how Paul responds to all this in verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. What do we make of his response? We may feel that he sounds a little bit arrogant. We may feel that he sounds somewhat offensive. I mean, if I was to turn to you this evening and say, well, I don't really care one little bit about what you think about my ministry here at Brooklyn Baptist Church, well, you might be offended. And you might say, well, aren't you getting a bit of frustration to think like that? I want to defend Paul in just a second. But let me say a couple of things before I do. I think he did care about what people said about his ministry. Look carefully at verse 3. He doesn't say, I don't care at all, does he? He says, I care very little. Which suggests to me that he did care to some extent. He was human. You know, we tend to read Paul, don't we, and think that he was some kind of super powerful individual, but he was a human being just like me and you. He was a pastor. One assumes that he was quite a sensitive individual. with feeling. I think he was concerned. When people offered him constructive criticism, or spoke the truth in love to him. And he was such a godly man, such a humble man. Isn't it such people that are willing to take on board constructive criticism? I think what he says here must be read in the light of the context. Paul is talking here about his ministry being finally assessed, or finally judged. You see, at the end of the day, what really mattered to Paul was not the opinions of those in the church at Corinth. What really mattered was what the owner of the household of faith had to say about his ministry. Indeed, man's opinion paled into insignificance compared with the Lord's assessment. Other people assess our stewardship. Let's be frank. We assess our stewardship too, don't we? Sometimes we're very critical of our own stewardship. Other people criticize us, but perhaps we're more critical of ourselves than anybody else. But I wonder, are we in a position to judge ourselves? I don't think that I'm in a position to judge myself. And what I say next may sound amusing, it may even sound a little bit hollow, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, there are some times in ministry when I think that I really am God's gift to the church. And there are other times when I don't think that I should be performing any kind of ministry in the church because I'm simply useless. Now I suspect, though I don't feel qualified to say, that the true assessment of my ministry is to be found somewhere between those two extremes. What does Paul say here? I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Why doesn't he judge his own ministry? Well, for the reason that I've already given, he doesn't feel that he is qualified to give a final assessment or verdict upon his ministry. Of course, he says here that he believes that his conscience is clear. He can't think of anything that would mean that he wasn't being faithful before God. But look what he goes on to say, but that does not make me innocent. You see, it may be that some of his motives in ministry haven't been what they ought to have been. He doesn't know his own heart, you see. Heart is deceitful, isn't it? Above all things. Only God is qualified to give a final verdict upon his ministry. Other people judge our stewardship. We judge our stewardship. The other person who inevitably will judge our stewardship is God. And of course, God is the only person competent to give a final assessment or verdict of our stewardship. This is because he knows exactly what faithful stewardship amounts to. God is the only one qualified to give a final verdict because he is the only person in the whole universe who knows the thoughts and intentions of man's heart. He is the only one who knows the motives of men and women's hearts. And of course, God will give his final assessment of Paul's ministry. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, as he writes this letter, the only thing that really counts at the end of the day is what God has to say about his ministry in the church. What does God say? That's what he's asking himself all the time. Am I getting it right before God? And of course, this is what we should be saying too, isn't it? You see, at the end of the day, it's not about what other people think of our parenting. At the end of the day, it's not about what other people think about the way that we drive our car. And at the end of the day, it's not about what members in the church think of our ministry within the life of the church. At the end of the day, the thing that really matters is what God has to say about our stewardship. Three judges. Other people, ourselves, and God. But secondly, this evening, a twofold rebuke. Look at verse 5. I haven't checked all the various English translations, but in the NIV, the first word that occurs in this verse is the word therefore. And this word therefore introduces Paul's application to the believers in Corinth. And the application takes the form of a twofold rebuke. And the first thing that he says by way of rebuke is found in verse 5, where he basically says that there is a right time to judge. Or a right time for judgment. Now, if we read the first two verses, the first two words in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time, we may get the impression that Paul would not have the believers in Corinth make any kind of judgments at all, but it wouldn't be right to say that. Judgments of various kinds have to be made in church life. We have to be so careful, don't we, that we don't isolate a few words or a verse. We have to consider things in context. We have to consider what's said in the light of the whole of the New Testament's teaching on something. Otherwise, we'll end up holding to an extreme position. One of the ways I think that this tends to happen a lot is when it comes to reading some of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? Do not judge. And lots of people take that verse and they use it to prevent anybody from making any kind of assessment or criticism or judgment about the way that they are living their lives. But we need to think very carefully, first of all, about what the Lord Jesus actually means when he says that. And we would do well, whenever we read those words, to keep on reading so that we discover what Jesus says next. Because in the next two verses, he basically says that we are to make judgments of people. Indeed, how can we remove the problem or the speck in our brother's eye unless we first make a judgment about it, about his speech or about his behaviour or whatever else it might be? We must make judgments in the here and now about people's ministry. You must make judgments about my ministry every time you come into church on a Sunday evening. You see, I might be making mistakes. Worst of all, I might be telling lies. I don't endeavor to tell lies, but it's not impossible. We must be like the Bereans who made a judgment about Paul's ministry when they heard him preach. What did they do? They judged everything that he said according to the Old Testament scriptures. And I am confident as I stand here this evening that Paul would be really pleased about that. That is exactly what he would have wanted any congregation of God's people to do. To test everything against the Word of God. Even in this letter, Paul is encouraging the believers in Corinth to make judgments about other people. Look at chapter 5 of this first letter and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. What does it say? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. You see, here in Corinth, there was a man who had been urged to repent of his sexual immorality, but he had refused to do so. He had persisted in his sin. Well, says Paul, you need to act. You need to make a judgment. You need to expel this man from your church. You need to hand him over to Satan in order that he might come to his senses, in order that he might repent, so that you can welcome him back into the church as one who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. Or what about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5? Look at what we read here. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But Paul was concerned about believers who had a dispute with one another, taking the matter to be dealt with in such a way that the world at large would look upon it and would give the church a bad name. Paul expected the believers in the church to come together and, well, to sort out the problem, basically, between them, to make a judgment. What I think that Paul forbids here is making a final judgment, a final assessment. A final verdict. The kind of assessment that only God Almighty can make. The judges, the believers in Corinth, were simply not competent to make a final judgment. And of course, Paul is particularly thinking about judgment with regard to motives. We have to read to the end of verse 5 in order to see that. Let me quickly read verse 5. But taking note of how he highlights this matter of motives right at the end. Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. They weren't in a position to judge the Apostle Paul because they weren't in a position to judge his motives, which is very much part of the gospel of any person's ministry. Maybe it's a good time this evening to remind ourselves that we are not to judge the motives of other believers. That's a prerogative that belongs to God. Paul had been sinfully judged for his motives whilst ministering in Thessalonica. You might like to turn with me at this point to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. I think you'll find it much easier to read these verses along with me rather than
and you may simply read them too. It's quite a long reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 12. Paul here is defending himself, as these unfair judgments are being made about him. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, so is God, how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. Glory. For those judging his motives, was he there for the money? Was he there for popularity or something else? Well, now it was seen in the church at Corinth that there were those who were judging his motives in ministry. Well, as I say, a final judgment would have to wait. We'd have to wait until the Lord came, that he would bring to light what is hidden in darkness. So we expose the motives of men's hearts. Isn't it interesting how we have a tendency to judge other people's hearts? Or to judge other people's motives? Be so careful, don't we? He doesn't love God. He looks so serious all the time. He doesn't have any respect for God. He doesn't wear a tie when he's standing in the lecture. He doesn't have much enthusiasm for God. He only goes to church once on a Sunday. Now, we might be right in our assessment, but we might also be terribly wrong. The point is, we are not in a position to make judgments about the motives of other Christian believers. We need to leave it to God to judge people's motives. But secondly, my heading's on this nice piece of paper. Secondly, there is a right standard by which to judge about suitability for ministry. There is a right standard by which to judge a man's suitability for ministry. And this word, remember, takes the form of a review. What is the standard by which we are able to judge the suitability of a man for Christian ministry? Well, verse 6 supplies us with the answer. It is the word of God. Sadly, the Corinthians were going beyond the word of God by stating what they believed was necessary for a man's suitability for Christian ministry. It's got to be a charismatic personality. It's got to be a great orator. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. But Paul effectively says it, look, you're going beyond what is written. Stop it. Warren Wiersbe, in commenting on these verses, I think quite helpfully writes, the Bible clearly reveals what kind of life and service is required of God's ministers. There is no need for us to devise new standards.
Yes, please don't devise new standards.
The existing standards are high enough as it is. I am that, not...
that wasn't Warren Wiersbe.
Let me continue with what Warren Wiersbe has to say. There is no need for us to devise new standards. Often I receive letters from churches seeking pastors, asking if I could recommend candidates to them. Too often their requirements have gone beyond what God requires in His Word. Again, it is the problem Paul discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. The wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. God has already established, hasn't He, in His Word, what the necessary qualifications are for a church leader or a pastor. And we should think that we know better than God. Well, if only the Corinthian believers had adopted this particular approach to not go beyond what is written. If they had adopted this approach, then they would have stopped taking pride in their favourite leaders or preachers, and surely much of the division would, in the church would have subsided. Friends, what matters is being a faithful steward of all that God has entrusted to us. And for Paul, this amounted to being a faithful steward of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17 tells us how he believed that he had been a faithful steward while serving the Lord in Ephesus. Let me read to you what it says in Acts 20, 17 to 21. For Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul's a faithful steward. By God's grace, may you and I be enabled to be faithful stewards of whatever God has entrusted to us. But I dare say, as we look back over our lives, we will know that there have been times where we haven't faithfully served the Lord in the way that we ought to have done. Well, I want to do what I did this morning, and that is to finish by focusing our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus. He lived a faithful life. Right up until the end. He was a faithful steward of all that his heavenly Father entrusted to him. And in dying upon the cross, as the spotless Lamb of God, he bore the punishment for all our unfaithfulness, for all our poor stewardship. Now God counts his faithful stewardship as ours. This morning we thought about how God counts the love of the Lord Jesus as ours. This evening we finish by thinking about how God counts the faithful stewardship of Christ as ours. In him we are righteous in every conceivable way. That should encourage us, shouldn't it, as we make our way home this evening. Let's not forget that we are in Christ. At the end of the day, having said that, Let us, by God's grace, endeavour to be faithful students of all that He has entrusted to us. Challenge those who are church leaders, may we be faithful students of all that God has entrusted to us. I challenge those of us who are involved in serving in the church in different capacities, may we be faithful students of all that God has entrusted to us. Let's be willing to be critiqued by other people. Let's be willing to allow others to speak truth in love into our lives. But having said that, at the end of the day, it's what God has to say about our ministry, isn't it, that counts. It's not about what other people have to say. It's not even really what we have to say about ourselves. It's about what God has to say. That's right.